Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Let's hear the word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Thus far the word of God for us this morning. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we give you thanks for the reading and for the preservation and the proclamation of your word, that we can know what is true from what you say to us. We pray, God, that your Spirit would be here with us to teach us, to make us malleable in your hands, to make us and work us over as a potter does clay, that we might be comforted by you, that we might be encouraged by you, that we might be faithful to you in Christ Jesus. Lord, work this in us, we pray, that Christ might be magnified. We come to you in his name. Amen. Paul continues on his missionary journey. He's been chased out of Philippi and out of Thessalonica and out of Berea. He hasn't been chased out of Athens, but he's not received necessarily a real positive encouragement from his time there. Now, he's been faithful in preaching the gospel anywhere he's gone. He's been faithful in laying out to the Jews first and the Gentiles the way that Christ fulfills the Old Testament law, and how Christ is the one that the law was pointed to, how Christ is the one that God had appointed, as he says to the Athenians, that Christ is the one who is appointed by God as judge over all the world. However, as Paul continues this work and now moves to Corinth, we're reminded that this is not easy for him. This is hard work he's involved in. Now, we might think it's hard in terms of, you know, having to get up and speak before somebody regularly. Some of us are more shy and may not want to do that. It just would be murder for us to do it. Some of us, you know, may struggle reading books and studying and putting things together, and how hard that is, and that would seem hard to us. And that's all true. That I don't know that Paul struggled with those things, but we can imagine the hardship he faced. Add to that the difference in transportation and communication between then and now. You know, we don't get in a car. Well, we get in a car and drive sometimes 20 miles to worship, 30 miles in different cases. But we get there quickly. Paul's day, best you could hope for, was a horse or chariot. And a 30-mile trip takes more than half an hour for him. He's walking from place to place. He's having to find ways to support himself as well. As he comes into Corinth, apparently the money's run out. He was given some probably by Antioch when he was sent out. I imagine with some certainty that the churches that he's founded have been faithful to him and supported him. But at some point the money runs out. Paul goes from Athens to Corinth, and he hasn't left behind a church in Athens, and he has to support himself in Corinth. The work is hard for him. Now, he is trained. The rabbis were sure to train all their children in a particular trade, and Paul was trained as a tent maker. And so he sets up shop and starts working, providing for himself in the time that he has, going out and preaching the gospel to those that he can. But his time is limited because he also has to provide for himself. This becomes one model of ministry for people today. There are those, particularly missionaries in foreign countries, who go there, and the only way they can get in is if they have a trade. The countries are officially closed to Christianity. And if you want to get in there, you need to have something to offer them. And it may be an engineering trade. It may be some ability to teach English as a second language, any number of things. And so these people go there with the intent of preaching Christ as much as they can, but also knowing that there are some limitations placed on them. Certainly, Paul did this by choice in different places, but also by necessity. If he didn't have the money, he'd work for himself. Sometimes the situation of the congregation would be such that he didn't want to be a burden on them. So he sets an example in different places of integrity to make sure that people understand that he didn't take money from them, so they wouldn't question what he was preaching to them. So they would know that he wasn't in it for the bucks. He wasn't in it just to make a living, but because he loved something greater and higher than himself and a decent salary. This integrity is shown in Acts 20:34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. He's saying that to the elders in Ephesus as he says goodbye to them. He sets an example of patience and perseverance by working hard with his own hands. He writes to the Corinthians later on in the first epistle, "We labor working with our own hands. This is what we do." And he shows us his character. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. The content, the aim of all of that is saying, this is the life of integrity that we set before you. This is how we've lived. We're not being hypocritical when we tell you to do as we do. He sets an example of care as well, recognizing that churches are limited sometimes and there's not much they can give and wanting to be in a place of giving more back. So he says to the Thessalonians, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Now, he's not doing this to build himself up, you know. He's saying, this is how important this gospel is. This is how important it is. It's worthy of as much as I can give in any way I can give it. And the question for us as Christians is, what is the gospel worth to us in terms of its presentation? We have it pretty easy here in the West. I mean, we can rely on radio stations to preach the gospel if we're not up to it. We can give somebody a tape or a CD or pass along a book to them if we're a little shy about talking to them. But is that all that God wants of us? Now, we're not all Paul. I'm not Paul. But we're all called to work for the sake of the gospel, to give it the effort, to be willing to make the sacrifices as the need arises. Not to earn credit with God for ourselves, not to increase His love for us, but because He loved us first. And because we understand, as Paul does, that salvation comes by hearing, and hearing by preaching. And preaching is the Word of God. And if we're not there to give it to people, if we're waiting for that more convenient moment, for that more comfortable time in our life, to be like Christ and to present Christ to people, where are our hearts really at? Do we understand how much has been given up for our sake that we might know Him and that we might be loved by Him? Paul's work as a minister is not just self-supporting, it's also sometimes full-time ministry. As we saw, as we've seen through Acts, as he goes through Philippi and these other cities, he's able to devote himself full-time for that. And when the funds come in from Silas and Timothy, as they catch up with him from Athens, he devotes himself once again to the full-time ministry. This is a benefit to him and to the congregation, because he has time now to study, to spend time, to speak to more people. And of course, then the responsibility is laid on the congregation to recognize the benefits of a full-time ministry, to recognize the benefits of somebody who's able to devote full-time to counseling, to prayer, to encouragement, but most of all, to preaching the Word for them. They're called to support that with their funds when they can. Again, it's not a prerequisite that to have a pastor you have to pay, but it sure does help. Now, as I'm saying all of this, I'm realizing that we had our congregational meeting yesterday, and I'm hoping nobody's thinking I'm saying any of this in relationship to that. But I am wanting us to get the idea here that although we're not Paul, And we're not called to be apostles, obviously, in the way that he was. We are called to be faithful to the work that God has given us to do. And we're called, in whatever way that we can, to devote our whole life to it. In whatever way that we can. There's no vacation from being a Christian. There's no time out from preaching the gospel, from living a faithful life. There's no taking your breather from helping people who are desperately in need of the gospel. And Paul devotes himself to this in any way, in every way that he can. Whether he's got to work to provide himself, or whether he has the benefit of people supporting him and freeing up to do it more and to do it better. We follow along with Paul, and we follow along with those churches in the way that we support one another, encourage one another in calling people to Christ, and in making sure that we're freed up as much as we can to do that, to make that our priority in our lives. So that's, and it's hard to do that, isn't it? This is the first thing I want to say on that. It's hard work to do this. But even as we recognize the difficulty of all of this, we realize that we don't do this alone. Paul has a little help from his friends. He goes to Corinth, and the one thing he does early on is he finds Priscilla and Aquila, a couple he's not met before, but he's visiting synagogues and comes across them and meets them and discovers that they're Christians. Luke tells us that they're recently from Italy, kicked out of Rome by Claudius. He was concerned that there was too much trouble among the Jews. Suetonius, the Roman historian, 70 years later, writes about this and says that Claudius kicked the Jews out because of trouble instigated by one named Crestus. Now, Crestus only has one letter of difference between Crestus and Christus. And so most people assume that Suetonius got the name wrong, that it was what was going on in Rome that led Claudius to kick the Jews out and the Christians out, was that the Christians were being faithful and preaching the gospel, and the Jews didn't like it. Well, we can respond to that in any number of ways. Trouble comes. What happens when the word is preached? People are sent out, people are scattered, but the word goes with them. We saw that early on in Acts. The apostles were persecuted, and the early church was persecuted by the Jews in Jerusalem. So what they do, they scattered, and the word went with them. Wherever persecution goes, and people are scattered, and the faithful are removed from one place to another, they don't leave Christ behind in that place. They take him with them. And this is what Aquila and Priscilla did. They're in Corinth, but they're not being silent. They're working together with Paul and offering up Christ as best they can. And they become, of course, longtime friends and support for Paul, as other scriptures tell us. So Paul, while even supporting himself with Priscilla and Aquila, is not working alone. And later on, Silas and Timothy catch up with him. And they bring gifts from all the churches. And Paul's able to devote himself to full-time preaching and work then. And he commemorates, that might be the right word, he commends the churches that have supported him later on in Corinthians and Philippians. When I was with you and I was in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. He writes that to the Corinthians in the second letter. And in Philippians 4:15, he commends the Philippians. You yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So Paul's very much aware that although he's doing this with Christ, and although he's pouring himself out, he also has people working with him. He has those who are supporting him, those who are encouraging him, those who are praying for him, those who back up their words with actual cash at times, when the need arises. And again, this is the call to us to recognize that we're all in this together. No one person can turn a church around. No one person is generally going to be effective in calling people to Christ unless they are supported by the prayers and by the encouragement of those around them. And we're trying to grow here as a congregation because we want to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to see sin put to death. We want to see captives set free. One thing we have to continue to do is to continue to support and encourage one another in the things that we do. Whether it's in the raising up of our children for the sake of Christ, or whether it's in speaking to our neighbors for the sake of Christ, whether it's living faithfully for the sake of Christ and being a witness that can be seen, a light in a dark place. This only happens as we continue to pull together and come together and encourage one another to godliness and faithfulness in Christ. Just as Paul wasn't alone, neither are we. And when I say we're not alone, I don't mean just that we have the Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit also calls us to be with one another. and asks us, commands us, to be used by him for the sake of building each other up. Well, Paul has friends, and he has the work down, he has the commitment down, and so he's preaching. And, of course, he runs into failure. The Jews that he goes to are hardened, even in Corinth. And he preaches and he talks with them in the synagogue, following the pattern that he set. And some come and some don't, but finally it becomes clear that it seems that door is closed. And so Paul says to them very clearly, not melodramatically, he's not trying to make a scene here, but just to make clear to them what they're doing, he says he shakes the dust off his robes and walks from them. And he tells them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent. From now on I'll go to the Gentiles. Now this was a Jewish practice, this is what Jesus told the disciples to do as a sign of their unwillingness to receive the gospel. In Matthew 10:14, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Make clear to them what they've rejected as you leave. And in doing that, you make clear to them that the responsibility for their unbelief doesn't lie with you, who was faithful in preaching the gospel and living out Christ for them, but the responsibility falls on them for refusing to hear. You think back to some passages in Ezekiel. The watchman who's called out to give a warning. If he sees trouble coming and warns the people of it, and they listen and are saved, wonderful. If he calls out a warning and people don't obey and don't listen, the tragedy for them, but his hands are innocent. But if he doesn't call out when he sees trouble coming, then the blood of the people is on his hands. Paul is that faithful watchman who called out the warning, who called people back to recognize the time of salvation is here now. Jesus is present. The time of judgment has come. Will you believe or will you not believe? The Jews didn't believe, and Paul says, I've done what I could. I've spent time with you. We've discussed, we've read scriptures together. It's on your heads now. And he leaves the synagogue. And he goes, of all places, right next door. Because next door to the synagogue is a Gentile, a God-fearer, who believes the gospel. And Paul picks up right where he left off. And as Paul preaches the gospel in Justice's house, it turns out that even Crispus, who is the leader of the synagogue, comes to repent, he and his whole household, and many other Corinthians around him as well. There's that initial failure, the Jews not coming along, but God brings others. And even some of the Jews eventually come along. There's that success following the failure. And yet, at the same time, as we look at this, we might think, well, this is good. You know, Paul's got to be feeling pretty positive about all that he's done. Or let's be, you know, more proper about it, about all that God has done through him. But if you go into 1 Corinthians and you read what Paul says about his coming to Corinth, you get a slightly different picture. I mean, we recognize from what we've looked at in Acts that it was a tough going for Paul, but God blessed the work. But when you go to 1 Corinthians 2:1-3, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, some have argued that to say that Paul is reflecting on his method in Athens, that he tried to be academic and philosophical there, and it didn't work. I don't think that was the problem. I don't think that's what Paul's referring to. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he's saying, I know how proud you people are, and I want to remind you that when I came, you guys were tough. You guys were tough. You wanted rhetorical excellence. You wanted eloquence. You wanted the wisdom of the world. And all I came to you was with Christ and Christ crucified. It says later on in Corinthians, in the letter, that the Greeks want wisdom and the Jews want signs. But we can ask, who wants Jesus? So Paul looks at that time as a very difficult time for him. A time of discouragement. A time of fear and trembling and trouble. Others have been discouraged in Scripture as well. Other great men. Moses, when he goes to Pharaoh and makes the first request for the freedom of the people, and Pharaoh responds by by increasing the workload and the difficulty that the Israelites have in making bricks. Joshua, when they fail to destroy the city of Ai, and judgment comes upon them, and Joshua says, Lord, what's happened here? Have you left us? And Jeremiah, who spent a ministry of rejection, his lifetime was spent preaching the word of God and people hating him and people not repenting. And every time Jeremiah says, oh, I can't say it anymore, God, they're laughing at me. They hate me. But if I try to not say it, then you just burn me up inside till I have to speak it. Should we be surprised if Paul suffers the same thing? He suffered hardship as he went along. I mean, he's beaten in one town and leaves the next day to go to another town. If you've ever walked with a sore foot or a sore ankle for very long, you know that's not comfortable. Imagine doing it after being beaten with rods on your back and being held in a stockade all night. This is Paul's life. The constant rejection. Because he's going, he says, he loves his people. He says, here it is. Here's what you've been waiting for. Here's what God has promised us. And the people turn against him. And even though many believe, and there's a church left in each city that he leaves behind, still, how many are not hearing? And how hard is it to be personally rejected by them as well? I mean, yeah, it's the word of Christ is being rejected. But if we love that word of Christ and we identify with Christ, we feel that sense of rejection too, don't we? The labor and responsibility of needing to preach and needing to get this word out, it all wears on Paul. He's discouraged as he's in Corinth. In spite of all that God is doing, Paul is just a man. And of course, here's the application for us. We can be faithful in doing all that we're called to do. And yet that's not a guarantee that we won't face times of discouragement and wondering, God, what's the story here? What's happening? But Paul understands that he has to come to God and trust in His grace. He has to rest upon God. He knows it by practice. He knows it in his theology. I mean, he knows this stuff. But then God does something special for Paul in verse 9. And he comes to Paul. And it's actually the Lord, it's Jesus, who comes to Paul in a vision. And says in verse 9, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many people in this city who are my people. And because of that encouragement from God, Paul continues to preach for another 18 months there. Now, I want to look at those things that God says to Paul at that point. Again, directed to Paul and his particular mission, but I think it's pretty easily applicable to us and the various things that we're dealing with. Do not be afraid. Well, Paul must be feeling afraid, or God wouldn't say, don't be afraid. Is Paul fearing for his life? Is Paul fearing more pain to come? More beatings to come? The Lord directs him and says, remember who it is that you serve. And remember where your treasure lies. I am with you. I am with you. And you will survive all of this. Remember, the Lord says to Paul, I love you. And I am with you. I won't depart from you. He calls Paul's attention back, as it were, to the promises of God to give His people the kingdom. Jesus says to His disciples in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the kingdom He's talking about is not just, you know, it's not the physical world at that point. It's not many houses and mansions on earth. It's not servants and all that you want to have and the fine cars or chariots in that day. It's the fact that God gives His presence to His people, His love to His people. And He says, don't be afraid, because whatever they do to you, you have me. And I won't leave you. He tells Paul to keep speaking, do not be silent. He says, I've set you on a course here. I've given you a task to do. Keep doing it. Be faithful in giving this word out. Because he says, I've made you the voice of salvation to people. Yeah, you'll be rejected. People will misunderstand you. People will misquote your words. And you'll be brought up before governors and judges and kings. But keep speaking the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Leading people to Christ. Explaining Christ to people. Don't give up the task that I've given you. Again, he says this to Paul. Paul's an apostle. Paul's a preacher. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I say, fine. But you're called to be a father. You're called to be a mother. You're called to be a teacher. Any thing that God has given you to do is what you're to do faithfully to God. It's your service to Him. And it's holy to Him. And He wants you to take encouragement to keep doing this for the sake of Christ. That God will give you the reward. God will help you to see and will help you to experience and to know the fulfilled promises that come to those who are called according to His purpose. But be faithful in what you've been given. And to be honest, although not all are apostles and not all are called to be preachers of the gospel, we're all called to know Christ. And we're all called to speak of Him. And so, keep speaking. Don't be silent. The Lord says to Paul, I am with you. And this maybe is the core of it all right there. Isn't it true when things get tough for us, we think nobody understands? Nobody knows the trouble I'm seeing. Nobody knows my pain. We think God doesn't care. But God not only cares, He knows. And He's with us in that time. I am with you. Exodus 3:12. I will be with you, says God, and this shall be the sign for you. Moses is saying, how will I know that you sent me? How will they know that you sent me? He said, I will be with you and I'll give you this sign. You're going to worship me one day in this place. Not an immediate thing you can take, but a promise to be fulfilled in the future. The sign of God's being with us is not what we see here and now, but what God has promised yet to come for us. Joshua feels this as well at times as he's taking over for Moses. And God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them. As He sends Jeremiah out to preach to a people that are hard of heart and who will not repent. And God knows they won't repent. But He sends His prophet anyway. And He says to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And Jeremiah knew that deliverance again and again and again. And of course, finally we come to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ is with us. What need to be afraid? What need to be silent? Christ is with us. The fact is that God promises Paul that no harm will come to him in this city. So I think there's a specific promise there for Paul. But we can expand on that to recognize that being faithful to God does bring a price with it quite often. And it hurts to be a Christian. Literally hurts to be faithful to God. Certainly we see that in the stories of the persecuted church around the world and in history. And so, does God promise us that there will be no physical pain? No, He doesn't. Does God promise us that we won't die a martyr's death? No, He doesn't. What He does promise us is that we are safe and secure in Him. Whatever the enemy brings against us, whatever the devil and his legions might throw our way, whatever governments and thugs may bring our way, God is with us. And our salvation is kept sure and certain. Psalm 91:4 that we sang, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from Me, declares the Lord. You know, when you're frustrated and feeling lonesome and discouraged and like this, what's the point? Well, who's your vindication come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Lord. It comes from Christ. Lift your eyes and look toward Him. remember, as Jesus says in John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one is able to snatch you out of your Father's hand. You are safe and secure with Him. And the encouragement for Paul ends with this. I have many people in this city. He says, you know, I know, Paul, that it's hard for you. I know that you've been working hard. I know you've been getting a lot of flack from people. But I want you to know that if you persevere, you will see the people that I have in the city. I brought you here, says God to Paul, because I want you to find them. I want you to tell them about me. I want you to make Jesus known to them. I want you to be the instrument that I've chosen to bring them to salvation through faith in Christ. I want you to preach. You have a purpose here. You have a time, you have a place here. And I want you to go and do this. Again, what kind of growth have we seen in the last 20 years? Up and down, people come, people leave. Do we get discouraged saying, oh, you know, how much longer? You know, when are we going to have the doors bust out of the building because we've got too many people in here? When are we going to have to expand the nursery because we've got too many crying babies for anybody to hear the sermon and to participate in the worship? I don't know the day's going to come. I won't promise you that. But I will promise you this. God has people in this city that He wants us to go to. God has people in this city that are waiting to hear the gospel from us. And if we don't speak it to them, will they hear it? We have been given the charge to go. We have been given the privilege of being used by God in preaching the gospel and sharing the love of Christ to those around us. And it will be as effective as God wants it to be. But we must go. We must preach. We must talk. We must dialogue. We must convince. We must read scriptures together. We must make it known. Well, Paul's encouraged by all of this now. His perspective has been put back to where it needs to be. And if we take these words in the right way, apply them to ourselves, our perspective is reoriented then too. We're looking to the mission that God has given to us. We're looking to the charge that He's called us to. We're looking to the people that He wants us to go to and share with and preach to and bring Christ to. And then God backs up His promises and His encouragement one more time as another wave of persecution breaks out. In verses 12 to 17, the Jews rise up against Paul. Now, the natural man, we might tend to think that once the promise is given, clear sailing all the way through, no more trouble. But the fact is, God says, do this and I'm with you. And then what happens? The Jews rise up again. They bring Paul before the proconsul, who's got tight connections with Nero, and says, this guy is preaching against the law of Rome. He's calling us to worship a new God. It's against the law what he's doing. Deal with him. And now Paul could be thinking, oh, here we go again. I just got through with this. And God, you told me this. And look what, you know, do you mean anything you say? I don't think Paul says that. I think Paul takes God at his word. And as he's brought before Gallio, the proconsul, he's ready to give his defense. He's ready to jump into it, that this is the historical fulfillment of the Old Testament and all that line that we've seen in different sermons throughout Acts and Paul speaking. But then God does a wonderful thing through Gallio, and Gallio says, wait a minute, this isn't my business. This is something you Jews have to deal with yourself. And Gallio throws the whole thing out. Now, Gallio is a smart man. He was raised up in Nero's household. His brother was Seneca, a great philosopher and lawyer from the time. And Gallio was well spoken of by all the people. He was no rube. He was no Pontius Pilate trying to get out of a hard situation. He says, listen, this is up to you guys to deal with and sort out yourself. And in that way, God shows Paul His protection. And this wasn't just a momentary thing. Because of Gallio's position and influence, this is a judicial decree. This is an appellate court ruling, in our terms, that legitimizes the preaching of Christianity. And it's not until 10 or 12 years later, during the time of Nero, when Christianity becomes officially a persecuted religion, that troubles begin to come upon the Christians as a whole. God uses Gallio to give Paul and to give the Christians a 10 to 12 year window of relatively safe preaching of the gospel. This is God protecting His own again and guarding them. Of course, the Jews don't accept this. And as Gallio throws them all out of the court, I'm not sure if that's figured, if he literally has his guards pick them up and toss them out because he's just tired of dealing with these stubborn people. A mob forms and turns against the leader of the synagogue. Not Paul. You know, Paul's the one who's used to getting beaten. But now it's the leader of the synagogue, the guy who would have been the one to bring the charges to Gallio, that the mob turns on and they beat him. I don't know that Paul enjoyed that, but it was a sign to him of God's promise to be with him. A confirmation for Paul and all the Christians in Corinth of God's care and rule over them. The lesson for Paul and the lesson for us is simply, don't be afraid. God is with you. He has people in this city. It's hard work being faithful. It's hard work loving God more than yourself. Hard work loving Christ more than your wife. It brings you into conflict. But God is with you. And the way forward is simply the way forward. To go on in the faith that God has given you. To complete the calling that God has given you. To be faithful in preaching Christ. And then believing Christ. And then living for Christ. And know that in all of this, God's eye is set on you. No evil shall befall you. No harm shall come to you. God will be glorified in you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of our souls and bodies, the peace that we have with you, the renewed consciences that now see sin and righteousness clearly, the hearts that are made new and directed to love and follow after you, the comfort that we have now from friends and family that we've never had before because we have them in you. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the faithfulness that you've given your people in times past in preaching the gospel and in proclaiming it. Certainly those in the Bible, Paul and the apostles, but those who followed after them, those who have been faithful throughout the centuries in going back to the Word again and again and again and being found by you in that Word and being renewed by that Word and being brought to faith in you through Christ by that Word. We pray, God, that we would be faithful, that we would not grow weary or tired, but that we would find the encouragement that you have for us from your Spirit as we go through your Scriptures again, and that we'd be confident in this, not in our ability to live faithfully, not in our ability to speak well or wisely, but confident in your ability, your desire, your promise to save us and to keep us and to guard us and make us useful for the sake of your kingdom, to love us in the love of Christ. We thank you, God, as we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.